Good morning. I am not Pastor David. I know, surprise. Pastor David is at a wedding, at his son's wedding this weekend, so that's an exciting reason to be gone. If you haven't met me yet, my name is Andy Smith. I'm a member here at CCC. I'm also the director of Village Ministry for Alaska Village Missions, and I teach up here at Alaska Bible Institute here in Homer. My wife Karina and sons David and Jonathan and I, we were missionaries in the Buvuma Islands of Lake Victoria, Uganda for many years. So that's who I am a little bit. I just want to thank Pastor David and Pastor Cody and the elders and leadership here and all of you who do so much every week to make this church just an awesome place of fellowship and growth for all of us. So thank you. Don't eat that one. The year was 1993. The 17-year-old boy was preparing very fretfully to take his final exams. He was a pretty decent student by and large, but there was one subject that from the time he was in grade school all the way through high school, he could never master. He always struggled and wrestled with it. And in spite of his very best efforts and his teacher's best efforts, the poor kid could just never get it right. The best he ever did in all of his years of education was to get like around the 35th percentile on this one subject. Sometimes, multiple times, he was under 10%. Really, really bad. It was so bad that that year, his junior year of high school, he elected to not even take a class on that subject or read any books on it. Unfortunately for him, it was a subject they test every year anyway. Bummer. So, you're getting the picture. He's sitting in that classroom preparing to take this final exam, and the acid is rising up in his stomach, and the fret and the worry and the everything building up. You can probably still feel it, can't you? Have you ever had a subject like that that you struggled with, or maybe something at work, a skill you needed to master, but you just couldn't get it? This was the case for this particular young man. So imagine his shock and delight when the test results came back that he was in the 85th percentile in the nation on that subject that year. He couldn't believe his good luck. He hadn't even done any study on that particular subject at all. He had only done one unrelated activity that he learned in a sermon one time, kind of like this. But before you decide that God rewards the lazy, or that this preacher is saying that you don't have to study or do any hard work, I want to talk about that one unrelated activity that this young man practiced that year. What if I told you this morning that there's one often overlooked activity, not eating chocolates, that few of us here are doing more than a few minutes a day, and some Christians don't do it at all. But this one activity, the Bible promises multiple times that if we did this one activity regularly, the results would be physical vitality, spiritual fruitfulness, and success in any area of life or work. Physical vitality, spiritual fruitfulness, success in any area of life or work. Where do you sign up, right? This has to be one of the best kept secrets in Christian living. Would you want to know what it is and how to do it? Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1:8.
It says this, this book of the law, this is God speaking to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let's also turn, now that you just got to Joshua, let's turn to Psalms chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalms 1, 1 through 3, and it says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What is this big secret that I want to talk about this morning? Meditation. Meditation. Now, thanks to our culture and the corruption of Eastern mysticism, I want to share quickly or briefly, this meditation, Christian meditation, is not the same thing. There are some important differences. We need to be careful when people, us, use the same word to mean completely different things. This is not the same thing. Eastern meditation and even yoga, by the way, is an emptying of the mind or self. Is an emptying of the mind or self. Christian meditation is the opposite of that. Christian meditation is a filling of the mind. It's a filling of the mind. It's a completely different thing. So we're using similar words, but we're meaning something very different. The devil likes to do that, doesn't he? Take God's ideas and then twist them and make them something different. So Christian meditation is filling of the mind with something. What is it that scripture tells us to fill our mind with? This isn't school. You don't have to raise your hand. Just shout out. What does it say in the Bible, what we just read, you fill your mind with? The Word of God. The words of God, the law of the Lord. God tells us if we fill our minds with His Word and we meditate on His Word, He promises that there will be some positive, very positive results from that. So what is this meditation? What is meditation? If it's filling your mind with His Word, it's not emptying, but what else? The Hebrew word used for meditation throughout the Old Testament is the identical word used, it is the word used for a sheep chewing the cud. Kind of gross, huh? I grew up on a farm in Eastern Oregon. We had sheep and goats and cows and lots of animals, and I learned that sheep have 5 stomach compartments. You're in a 4-H lesson today. I grew up in 4-H, took animals to fair, all this stuff, so you get to be the beneficiary of all that. So they have 5 stomach compartments. They eat their breakfast in the morning. They eat their grass, and they swallow it down in the first stomach compartment. Then later on in the day, when they have nothing more pressing to do, they find a nice, peaceful, quiet place, and they burp it back up, and they chew it all over again, and they mix that grass with more enzymes, digestive enzymes, and they swallow it back down again to a different stomach compartment where it seems to be digested and moved through the system. The amazing thing is, if a sheep did not chew its cud, if it just ate its breakfast in the morning and never did that kind of disgusting ritual, it would starve to death. It would starve to death. No matter how much grass it consumed, it would not get the nutrients it needs out of that food unless it chewed the cud. Guys, spiritually speaking, it's the same for us. So we read the Bible maybe in the morning or at some point. We read the Bible and you take that in. But if you don't stop at some point, pause, and ruminate on that, on what you read, if you don't, throughout the day, bring it back to your mind, pull it out and examine it, look at it from all angles, study it out and ask questions of it, break and dissect it and see what's inside, and wrestle with it, and chew on it for a while, you don't get all the nutrients out of it that God has for you, God has for me. Meditate means chew the cud. Just chew on it for a while. That's what it means to meditate on Scripture. It's not just read. Chew on it. Bring it back out. Chew on it. Wrestle with it. Ask it questions. Look at it from all angles. Let it roll around. Roll around in your mind. Meditate on Scripture. Personally, I'm in ministry today as a direct result of meditating on Scripture. I was in my early 20s and on a missions trip in Moscow, Russia, and my sister wrote me a letter on real paper. Remember those? She wrote me a letter, and it took months to get there and all that stuff, and I got this letter from my sister. And you know, the Scripture says that like water to a thirst, cool water to a thirsty soul is good news from a far country. So that was a special thing to me. I poured over that letter. In her letter, she wrote to me, she shared with me some insights that God had given her and how special John chapter 21 had become to her recently. So I thought, well, let me take a look at John 21. So I spent weeks ruminating on John 21. Peter, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. And as I meditated on that scripture, as those words sunk down deep into my heart, the Holy Spirit was planting seeds that began to sprout and grow until shepherding. It was like God gave me a piece of his heart. God has lots of hearts. You know, God has a lot of things that are important to him. And no one of us can take it all in. We're just human after all. But he loves to share a piece of his heart with each of his children. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want. This is what I want you to be passionate about. This is why I made you. And as we meditate on Scripture, you know, his favorite way of communicating his heart to you and me is by his Holy Spirit through his word. And the best way, the only real way to get that is to slow down enough in our busy lives to take precious moments meditating on God's word. It's a conversation with the Lord. It's just sitting, you know, my wife and I like to talk at night. Well, okay, my wife likes to talk at night when we're going to bed, and I like to listen, or I listen. And so we talk like this, and that's it's pillow talk. It's, you know, what happened in your day, you know, and just talking and sharing. Meditation is just this relationship with Jesus where I'm praying to God, I'm talking to God, I'm asking questions. God, this says this. I don't understand. What's that mean, Lord? Why did you say it that way? Why didn't you say it a different way? And we're just talking, and the Holy Spirit's talking back through the word to my heart. It's just a conversation with the Lord, just like you have with your best friend. It's a conversation. In Joshua 1 and Psalms 1 both, notice the amazing promises that God gives for when you meditate. He promises fruitfulness, vitality, prosperity. I do want to clarify at this point, however, that I am not talking about like a health and wealth gospel. I'm not talking about, I'm not meaning by this, and the Scripture is not meaning by this, that by virtue of becoming a Christian, that you are automatically, every Christian is now going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and there will be no problem for the rest of your life, because it's God's will for everyone to be healthy and wealthy and all that. That's demonstrably not true, and that's not what I'm saying. It's more like, if you lift weights, you will usually become stronger. If you meditate on Scripture, you will usually become wiser, right? You will become more successful because you became wiser. This is a logical chain of sequence. It isn't difficult to grasp. Proverbs chapter 1:1-5 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. You see, God made us, and he wrote a user manual for our lives. When we follow it, it goes well for us. When we don't follow it, things break and it doesn't go well, right? So it makes sense that God would, as we read scripture, meditate on scripture, we grow in wisdom. And as you grow in wisdom, there's consequences to that. There's good consequences. So I'm not talking about health and wealth gospel. I'm talking about a natural consequence of walking with Jesus and learning from him how to live the way he wants you to live. Let's look at a few examples of how this might work. So in your Bible reading, you come to Proverbs 22:29. I just literally randomly grabbed some scriptures and just said, well, if I meditate on this, what would I get out of it? And this is, so just, yeah. This could happen with any verse in the scripture. And many of you have been walking with God longer than me, and you know I'm preaching to the choir here. And some of you, this is a new thing, and some are somewhere in the middle. But let's walk through this together. Let's say you come to Proverbs 22:29, and it says, do you see a man who's diligent in his work? He will stand before kings and not before obscure men. So you meditate on that verse for a while. You study it out. You kind of ruminate on it. You ask questions about it. What's diligent mean? And you come to realize you wonder what diligent is. So you look it up, and the word diligent used there in that text means to be quick, to be quick. So you let this word just kind of sink into your heart, and then you pray and say, God, I want to be like you want me to be, and I want to be a diligent man or a diligent person. And so, God, would you help me to be a hardworking, diligent employee who does my jobs quickly, even if the boss isn't around, even if I'm being paid by the hour, to do my jobs quickly and work hard? Can you see how a person with that heart would quickly become a boss's favorite and a client's favorite and do a good job and become financially secure in the future? General principles, there's always, you know, other things, but generally principle, yeah, right? You can see how that can work, right? As you meditate on scripture, it changes your life and it helps you to do well. Or maybe you're reading in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says, if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also not forgive you. And you spend some time meditating on what that really means. You don't just brush it off. You allow his words to sink down deep into your heart. You ponder them. And you remember that broken relationship, that long-held bitterness, hurt, or anger, then you realize that you need to let it go. Not for their sake, but for yours. You're not right with God as long as you held that unforgiveness in your heart. So you get on your knees and you give it up to God and you beg his forgiveness for your own stubborn refusal to forgive. And then you really, from your heart, you let it go. By a painful act of the soul, made desperate for God's forgiveness, you mouth the words, God, I forgive so-and-so for what they did to me all those years ago. Then as you're reading, maybe later you come to Hebrews. We've been going through Hebrews, chapter 12, 14, where the author of Hebrews writes, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And you meditate on that. Man, strive for peace with everyone. What about that person? I forgave him, but we don't talk. And you let those words, again, you're ruminating on them and you're meditating on them, and the Holy Spirit makes that verse jump off the page at you and it's flashing red lights. It says, hello, I want you to see this. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Yeah, that one. Like, no, not that one. So you Okay, Lord.
And you reach out to that person with maybe some fear and trepidation and try and do all you can to rebuild the relationship.
Can you see how this also might make your soul more like a well-watered garden than a dried-up husk of hatred?
Or maybe you're a husband and you're reading Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives in the same way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you ask, God, help me to be a better husband. To show love to my wife in small ways every day. Maybe you're a wife, and you say, and you keep reading the same section there, of course, about how God asks wives to submit to and respect their husbands. And you wrestle with that. God, help me respect that stubborn, boneheaded fella. I'm sure that's from a loose quote from my wife's prayers at times. And you wrestle with it, and you do, and you learn how to submit to him and to respect him. Who doesn't want a relationship like this, a marriage like this, where the husband is doing all he can to show love to his wife in a way that she experiences and feels it, and at the same time, the wife is bending over backwards to make her husband feel like he's the greatest man that ever walked the earth. Who doesn't want that kind of relationship? Meditate on Scripture. Let it do its work in your heart, in your life. And, you know, then it's just down to a matter of obedience, right? Then when the Holy Spirit shows you what he wants to do, you got to dare to go out on a limb and do it. It's my mother-in-law says, obedience is simple, it's just not easy. That reminds me of a time when I was reading in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I was about 17 years old. As I chewed on that verse and I wrestled with it, meditated on that verse, maybe because I was young and stupid or just bold, I just asked this question. I said, Lord, what kind of fisherman can I claim to be if I never caught one fish? I've never even tried. I've never shared my faith with anybody. How do I do that? I mean, Jesus, you said in your word, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. If I follow, you're supposed to teach me, so how am I supposed to learn? And I started thinking, well, gosh, you know, if I'm going to go fishing, I better go where there's fish biting. You know, unfortunately for me, there just wasn't too many people who didn't know Jesus on our farm in Eastern Oregon. I'd have been happy staying with Jesus right there on the farm the rest of my life. God has a heart for people. And it's like, okay, Lord, I guess I got to go somewhere. So Iron Curtain had just come down. There was opportunity to go to Moscow and just share with the gospel. And so I went on this missions trip and was sharing with people, passing out tracts and Bibles and doing my best to share the gospel with different people as God allowed an opportunity to share Jesus with people. And one old lady, very old lady, she wasn't far from meeting Jesus, and she could, I mean, they've been without the gospel at that time. This is in the 90s. They were, 1993. They'd been without a gospel, a good, clear gospel witness, at least an open gospel witness, for 80 years. But this old lady might have been able to remember clear back to the czars. I don't know. She was really old, and I shared with her the gospel with the translator helping me, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, that was the first time I had tasted the sweet fruit, like eternal fruits. And it was sweeter to me by far than any drug could ever be. And for like the next 10 years of my life, the biggest passion of my life was sharing the gospel with everybody I could. I've told some stories like that from here in the pulpit even. But just incredible time of my life, just sharing the gospel with everyone that I could, because it was so sweet, that eternal fruit. What if I had just read that scripture and moved on? What if I hadn't slowed down, let it roll around in my head, taken it out and kind of looked at it in every angle and chewed on it and let the Holy Spirit do a work in my heart?
with what he wanted to do in my life. Andy, I want you to catch men. I wouldn't have had that fruit. I wouldn't have had that experience. Meditate on the scripture. How do we do this? How do we actually meditate on the scripture? I'm glad you asked. That was nice of you to ask. You know one of my sermons is going to be here. I want to give you this morning seven different ways that we can meditate on the scripture. There, some kind of depend on each other, but others are completely independent. But seven different ways to meditate on the scripture. To start with, number one, we have to read the Bible. This might be obvious, but you can't meditate on something you haven't read. So you do have to start there. So you got to read the Bible every day, people, every day. Read or listen. You know, now we've got apps to listen, right? But listen, read, get in the Bible, get in the Word. Get that in your heart. We've got to read the Word. So get in the Word. And as you're reading, do so prayerfully. Before I read, I pray, Lord, would you teach me? Would you show me? Because there's a lot in the Bible. I've read through the Bible many times over, and things that meant nothing to me last time or in any of the times I've read it will suddenly leap off the page to me this time and be just what I need for today, just what I need to learn right now. So that's what the Holy Spirit works. He knows what we need to learn right now. And each time as we read, I ask him, Lord, would you please be my teacher? Reveal to me through your Holy Spirit what you want me to focus on today. And bling, 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 the lights go off on a verse, you know? And it's like, that's what I'm supposed to focus on. And sometimes I'll go several days without that happening. It's okay, Lord, let me meditate on the last one. So, but be reading in the Word every day. Pray, ask God to guide you. Secondly, when something sticks out to you, stop and read that passage several times over. So read it, reread it several times to get it, to roll it around in your mind. Look at it, read it through, and also read the context, right? The verses before and after. In Bible interpretation, we say context is king. Context is king with Bible interpretation. Understand the context and then look at that verse and reread it. Third, are we on three? Reread it. Emphasizing a different word each time. Now, this is kind of silly, okay? It's kind of silly, but let me just tell you, I've got more mileage out of this little anecdote than any other tool in Bible reading. It is fantastic for meditation, not study per se, but for meditation, it really helps a lot. And so I'm just going to walk through this with you so that you don't think it's dumb and not going to do it. This is valuable. So what I do is, let's just take a verse. The most famous verse in all the Bible is probably what? John 3:16 maybe? So let's just look at it. So we say, I don't actually have it up there because I didn't put it up on the thing. Sorry, guys. But most of you know it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Here's this verse. So what I would do if I'm meditating on that scripture is I would just say, for God so loved the world. So I've got this first word, and I pull it out, and I look at it, right? For. What's that for doing there? What's the for there for? And I said, well, I don't know. I bet most of you never stopped to ask this famous verse that you memorized when you were a kid, for God so loved the world. I bet you never stopped to ask, what's the for there? For is connecting it to something before, right? Well, what is that? I don't know. Let's look and see. So you got to go back and see. This is a great sermon. I could eat chocolate the whole time. So, back up to verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. Wow. That adds some rich context there, doesn't it? That adds some richness to the scripture. For God so loved the world. This answers the question, who loved? God loved. God loved. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. Amen? Who loved? God loved. God's the actor in this verse. Not me. It's God. Look what he did. For God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God is the one who does the action. God, who is this God? Man, you can meditate on that for the rest of your life. Who is this God? He's my creator. He's my savior. He's my Lord. He's my friend. He's my guide. We can go on. This could be a real long sermon. Who is this God? You can meditate on that. You can pull it out. I had no chance to eat chocolate. You can pull that word out, and you can just look at that for a long time. Meditate on who is God. For God. For God so loved. What did he do? God so loved. Oh, the richness of how much God loves me. God loves. God so loved. How much did he love? He loved a lot. Who did he love, though? What's the next word? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's not the dirt, you guys. That's not the dirt. It's us. It's people. The Bible's actually pretty consistent. When it says world, it means people. When it says earth, it means the dirt. So I'm just that's for free. But anyway, the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world. He loved all the people. Who is that? That's you? That's me? Or is it you and me? I mean, it's everybody from Adam and Eve all the way to the last person who lives before Jesus comes back. He loves us all. You might be here this morning and you might think, God, I don't think God actually loves me. I don't think he knows me. That's not true. That's not true. How do I? Not because I say so, because God said so. He said it right there in the Bible. For God so loved the world. You're in the world. He loves you. He loves you, and he loves me. How much does he love? We're about to find out. So yeah, I'm just going through. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because God loved, what did he do? He gave. You know, you guys, in our culture, we tend to think that love is an emotion. But the Bible teaches us that love is an action. Or at least that love results in action. Love is an action for us to do. Love does, as the book says, right? Love does something. Love gives. And if love isn't giving, then it's not true love at all. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. What did he give? We're walking, just meditating on the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He gave his only begotten son. What did he give? He gave the ultimate price. He gave the ultimate price. I would rather die than give up my son. I would die for my son. By the way, I heard this. I stole this illustration from somebody else. But if there was a fire in here today, if there was a fire, I am a nice guy, and I would open the door, and I'd hold it for you guys to run out, except for one thing. My son's right here, and my wife's right here. So if they were in line, I'm going to push you out of the way and get them out first. So I'm sorry, you all lose. They're here, and they're important to me, right? They're close to my heart. I love them more than I love you. Sorry. That's just what it is. God's own son, his very own son, he gave because that's how much he loves you. That blows my mind, and it demonstrates the level of God's love that is frankly far above any human love that I can imagine possible. God so loved, he gave his only begotten son. And you can meditate on that phrase, only begotten son, for the rest of your life. The theology is rich. You can go into begotten and only and son and yeah. But the main purpose of this sermon isn't to talk about that verse alone. It's to talk about meditating or just ruminating on this scripture. We're pulling out this verse one by one and just kind of looking at it. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. Remember back a minute ago I said, you may not know if God loves you or even knows your name. He does. The Bible says so. And furthermore, you might be wondering, well, but he wouldn't accept me. He will. He has. That's what he says, whosoever. It's pretty hard to get around whosoever. Whosoever isn't like those I like, those who are good this week. You know, it's not a naughty and nice list for Santa Claus, right? He said whosoever. He said whosoever. Whosoever will. That's every one of us. Anyone, God's love is not exclusive, and his offer of salvation is for all, every person. One time I was talking to a guy, and he said, yeah, you know, I think it's wonderful you're a Christian and that you're telling people about Jesus. This is great. It's great, but for me, it's too late. I'm one of those who was not elected. I'm not elected, so I can never come to Christ. Like, what? Where'd you hear this nonsense? That's not biblical. I don't care what theological persuasion you are. Nobody agrees to that. That's not in Scripture. The Bible says, whosoever believes, you can come to him. And if you come to him, that proves you weren't part of the unelected, right? So, whosoever comes to him, he will not cast out. So, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, and so God so loved the Lord, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you trust him as your Lord and Savior? And if you do, he gives you eternal life. You could go on and on and on, right? But this thing, just this little thing of reading the passage repeatedly over again, emphasizing a different word each time, is the best thing that I've used in my life to meditate on Scripture. Because it helps me to roll it around and not miss any words, to think on it, meditate on it, have a conversation with God about it. Lord, what about that? Why did you say whosoever? Did you really mean whosoever? God's like, yeah, I did. That's why I put it there. What about, why didn't you use a different word? And if you use a different word, how would it change the meaning? Oh, you really do love all of us. Otherwise, you'd have said it differently. God had a lot of words at his disposal, and he chose that one. So number four, as you see, ask lots of questions about the passage. The more you ask, the more you learn. My students all know this. I repeat this over and over again. The more you ask, the more you learn. The more you ask, the more you learn. The more you ask, the more you will learn. So ask lots of questions. So as you're meditating on Scripture, ask lots of questions. The more you ask, the more you'll learn about it. What does it mean? Why did God choose this word or that word? So ask lots of questions. Number five, when appropriate, reread the passage using personal pronouns. I really like this, using I, me, my as a substitute, or maybe you can use your own name. So for example, for God so loved Andy that he sent his only begotten son, that if I would only believe in him, I will have eternal life. See how personal that makes that? That touches me now. It's personal. And I love to meditate that way on the Scripture. It's not always appropriate. You need to make sure it's appropriate. The text is appropriate to you. That's actually true for you. For example, one of my favorite misuses of this, of course, would be Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, where God says, everywhere the sole of your foot treads, I will give to you, just as I promised Moses. I've tried that several times. God hasn't given me 10 million acres. It just hasn't happened. Because that's a promise that God made to Joshua specifically for a specific time and place. So that doesn't apply to me. But in the verses that do apply, it is really special. Number six, is there any specific way the Holy Spirit seems to be showing me how to apply this passage in my life? Usually the Holy Spirit makes it very clear. If he's ringing bells over a verse, if you're just reading through and then a verse pops out at you, this is what I want you to pay attention to. It's been my experience that usually he follows that right up with what he wants me to do about it. And equally usually, it's something I don't want to do. So if you read that and it's jumping off your page and you're like, yes, God's telling me that I should eat M&Ms for the rest of my life, that's probably not right. If it's God wants you to do something that's really hard and you don't want to do it, that's probably more like it. That's just been my experience. Maybe yours is different. So, apply it in your life. What do you want me to do with this, God? Now, if it's not immediately clear, a great question that I like to ask is, how can I apply this truth in some of the major relationships in my life? We're relational people, and most of what we do is with between God and us, God and me, or between myself and my spouse, my kids, my friends, or a specific friend, enemies, people I struggle with. How do you want me to apply this in these relationships? And application usually becomes more difficult than I want to do. But that's where, again, where obedience comes in. We meditate on Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word. Then we have to do something about it. Remember James said, if you read it and you don't do what it says, you're like a person who looks in a mirror and forgets what they look like, which I do usually anyway. But some of us may want to forget, but that's another whole other lesson. All right, so finally, the last one. Probably most important step is to memorize. To memorize the Scripture. The best way to effectively meditate on Scripture is to commit it to memory first. It's almost the only way because you can't meditate on what you can't remember. Isn't that insightful? If you can't remember it, you can't meditate on it. So we have to. We have no choice here. If you want to remember it through the day, you've got to find some way to remember it through the day. So I would encourage you, as you're reading your Bible, to, if there's a verse that stands out, read through many times like we're talking about, meditate on it, and try and commit it to memory so that you can pull it back out throughout the day and do like the sheep, right? Do like the sheep, pull it out during the day. You're on break at work, or you've got a time between classes, or your teacher is droning on and you don't want to listen, whatever. You can pull that back out and look at it from all different sides. I mean, we do this all the time, you guys, right? If I have free time or I'm getting bored with whoever's speaking, I'm probably thinking about, okay, now, I saw that moose over there the other time. I bet this time he's moving this way. I wonder, but if he went that way, there's some water down over there. Do you think, I wonder where he might have gone. I'm meditating, right? I'm wrestling this around. I'm looking at it, I'm pulling it out, I'm looking at it from all different sides. We just got to learn how to do it with Scripture. So pull out that verse and look at it around and around and figure out what God wants you to do about it. So that's memorizing Scripture. It's very important. It also puts our heart in a right position for the rest of the day. As we have that Scripture memorized and we're pulling out from time to time, it really helps us to have a heart attitude that's in the right place. That old lady who gave her life to Christ in Russia when I was a 17-year-old kid, that day I wanted to go play soccer with my friends. It was our day off. But first, I told myself, I'm going to reward myself for memorizing a Bible verse by going and playing soccer. So first, I'm going to memorize a Scripture. I just felt like God wanted me to memorize a Scripture. And I kind of fought with God over it. I didn't want to do it. But he put it in my heart, and I knew I needed to obey. So I memorized the Scripture first. When I finished memorizing the Scripture, by the time I had finished memorizing that Scripture, it took like an hour, my heart was different. I still kind of want to play soccer. But God gave me a piece of his heart, and I looked out, and I saw through my window all these people walking by, lost and going to hell. And I felt God's heart saying, hey, who will tell them? Who will tell them? Okay, Lord, no one is doing it. I guess I better do it. And so I began sharing the gospel. And several people laughed at me or told me no and walked away. But this old lady gave her life to Jesus Christ. But my heart was put in a position to hear God through memorizing Scripture. So if you haven't already done this, I want to urge you that before you go to sleep tonight, I want you to make a plan for when and how you will begin daily reading, memorizing, and meditating on God's Word. Daily reading, memorizing, and meditating on God's Word. Make a plan. Set a time and place, whatever you need to do. Make a plan. In Psalm 119, 103, King David, the man after God's own heart, says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Or in Andy's personal paraphrase, Lord, how sweet is your word to my taste, sweeter than chocolate on my tongue. So, memorize and meditate. Memorize and meditate. M&Ms. Praise the Lord. All right. Yeah. That's your corny dad joke for the day. All right. As we've been talking about digesting God's Word, I'm going to turn our attention now to communion, a special time in our service that we do every week here at CCC, where we have opportunity to partake of these emblems, this bread and the juice that symbolize Jesus' body and blood that was shed for us on the cross. As we do this, it's an opportunity for us to turn our attention and our focus and our worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus for dying on the cross for our sins. It's an opportunity for us to express our devotion to him through this event. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and you attend a church, any of his churches here or elsewhere, you're welcome to join in the celebration with us. God bless you. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. I look forward to hearing testimonies at next week's open mic of how God spoke to you during your meditation time. God bless you as you go.